All right. Well, good morning, church. My name's Cassie, and I'm so happy to be here with you today, just getting such a cool opportunity to speak on something that I personally have been wrestling through for quite a few months here. So let's get into it. If you were here last week, you would have heard Pastor Jason open up our study on generosity. He did a phenomenal job. Like, that was, I had to re-listen to the whole thing, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's like just incredible point after incredible point. It was so good. If you haven't had a chance to listen, take the time this week. It's worth it, I promise. I don't recommend a lot of like sermons. I've never ever gotten up here and said, make sure you listen to Pastor Mitch. But last week, Pastor Jason's sermon was so good. So if you have a second this week or half an hour, whatever, listen to it. It's so good. But today we're going to continue this journey that's really going to involve a little bit of self-reflection and hopefully Holy Spirit alignment into what the scriptures say about wealth, about greed, and about stewardship of money and our generosity. So what I'm sharing today is something that every single Bible-believing church should be wrestling through. Are we a Bible-believing church? I would say so. 10 out of 10, yes. If you're a part of the HeartStrong community, you know that for the last two, it's been 2 years already, wow. For the last 2 years, we have been going through every single word of scripture. Every single word. Not just the fun parts, not just the fuzzy parts, not just the feel-good parts, but actually every single word. And if we are truly a Bible-believing church, then we need to take it as a whole and actually spend the time and the effort and put our hearts into understanding what it actually means to understand scriptures and to be a disciple of Jesus. Pastor Jason gave us a cool, he called it a life hack last week during his sermon, but it's really stuck with me this week. He said this: we don't change God's word to meet us. Instead, we ask God to help us grow in grace to reach the standard set in his word. So it's not about taking scripture and saying like, okay, come meet me and my feelings. It's saying like, no, God, help me to be a reflection of what you have asked me to be. So today our topic is called guarding against greed. Now, as I say the word greed up here, you might immediately be like, oh, perfect. I am the most generous person that I've ever met. I'm going to chill. It's kind of nice and cool in here. Close your eyes. Just relax. If you feel that way, oh my, okay. But maybe that's you, no judgment. Or maybe you even had a little bit of like an ick, like a visceral reaction to the word greed. Because it can bring up a lot of feelings. But it's okay, we're just going to sit in it. We're going to let ourselves feel everything we need to feel today. It's okay. Why is this awkward? Why is talking about money in church at times, it can feel a little bit uncomfortable? Maybe you haven't had the experience, but I know I have in the past felt a little uncomfortable when the topic of money, generosity, and yes, the word greed brought up in church. I've thought about this a lot. If you're a part of the outreach team here and you attended our generosity study last month, is there anyone here? Oh, a few of you. You know that we wrestled through this for a month together. We talked it out. We asked a lot of really like challenging questions to ourselves and to each other. We listened a lot. We had some fantastic conversations. And so I'm going to pull a little bit on that today. We wrestled through why talking about money can be so hard. It feels a little bit taboo sometimes. Money is tied to power. It's tied to control. It's tied to safety. It's tied to politics, image, lifestyle, or the lifestyle that we're pretending to have. But most of all, money feels private. It feels like something that no one should have the right to check me on or to ask me about. It feels a little bit untouchable. Friends, our use of money is not neutral. Money can literally be a matter of life and death. It can pay for food. It can pay for shelter. It can pay for life-saving surgeries. Money has the power to run countries, to elect political leaders, to start wars, to destroy. Yes, it's true that all of these things flow out of decisions made in people's hearts of men and women, and they are decisions made internally. But money can be used as a weapon or as an instrument of kindness. We have to understand the responsibility that we have as disciples of Jesus when we are using our finances and how we steward them. Mother Teresa, who is arguably one of the most generous people on the face of this earth, she said this, "I fear one thing, money. Greed is what motivated Judas to sell Jesus." We are bombarded daily with messages telling us that we need more. Better cars, bigger homes, the latest gadget, whatever it may be. I'm so far behind on things. Like, my kids are asking for things that I've never heard of. And I still feel pretty young. Like, but anyways, that's a separate issue. We'll talk about that later. But happiness is always just one more purchase away, right? If you own a phone, you will find that it's suspiciously, I don't know how it happens, but it's sending you advertisements for things that it thinks you need, right? Experts estimate that we're hit with 3,000 to 5,000 ads a day, each one crafted to bypass our logic and to tap into our desires, to tap into also our fears. Algorithms track our every move, they listen to our conversations, and they feed us clicks with temptations that have been tailored specifically to us. Harvard's Shoshana Zuboff calls it surveillance capitalism. Billions are spent on ads. Why? Because it works. But long before algorithms, the human heart believed the lie that just a little bit more would make us happy. No matter how much we get, it's never enough. The writer of Ecclesiastes understood this reality a long time ago. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. J.D. Rockefeller, the oil tycoon, was once asked, "How much money is enough?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." Ugh. But like, kinda, right? If we're actually facing ourselves, kinda. Psychologists call this the hedonic treadmill. You keep chasing, but you never arrive. Worse, the more you get, the more anxious and the more discontent you may become. Personal example time. When Mitch and I first moved to Ottawa, 14 years ago now, we lived in a tiny little one-bedroom apartment in a rundown building. He was a brand new youth pastor. I was 6 months pregnant. We didn't really have a whole lot to our names, and it was kind of cool. We lived on a modest salary with a newborn and a puppy because, you know me, I gotta have my dogs. It was not an essential choice at the time, but I needed it. But we spent most of our time actually like walking around the neighborhood or even doing grocery shopping. Felt like a big outing to us. And we couldn't afford a TV, so we had, and then when I was writing this story, I thought, oh, that was a long time ago. We had a laptop, and then I was like, what kind of laptop did we have like 14 years ago? Oh my gosh, it must have been like a, like, yeah. Anyways, that's what we had. But that's how we watched TV. Our decisions were pretty easy because dealing with wants wasn't really an option. It was just no. You know what though? At the time, I wanted more. At the time I thought, oh, it'd be so awesome to buy a house. I wonder when we'll get to buy a house. Oh, it'd be great to have two bedrooms because we're sleeping on a mattress in the living room. I wanted more in that. Now, I'm fully aware that as I share this experience, it could feel really similar. You may be like, oh, yeah, I've been there too. Or maybe you had more resources than we did when you first got married and moved to a city. Maybe you bought a house. Maybe you have dual incomes. Or maybe what I'm actually describing is like a dream that you are praying for. Like, we can't be ignorant today in assuming that we're all coming at this from the same place. I'm sure there's some of you that are praying for a safe place that you can call your own, where your family is with you and safe. We're going to leave space for that today. So we may not consider ourselves to be greedy. Maybe you are this special type of person. Maybe you were the type of person that on your birthday, you know, we sing, we cut cake, and you know how like traditionally the birthday boy or birthday girl, regardless of your age, gets the first slice. So maybe you are this precious individual who says, oh no, I couldn't. I possibly couldn't give it, just pass it down. Maybe you're like the Cindy Lou Who of like passing it around the circle and smiling as everyone else gets their cake. Maybe you are that generous. And so you could never be greedy, right? But let's sit in this for a little bit together, okay? If you are a feelings journal person, and if you are, that is awesome. There is no shame here. But if you are a feelings journal type of person, you have for sure heard of Brené Brown. In her book, Atlas of the Heart, she does a phenomenal job of using language to distinguish and categorize emotions. It's really, really fascinating to read. Listen to this. She categorizes 87 different human emotions and experiences and groups them into themes, okay? She calls this section, Places We Go When We Compare. So as I'm reading these out, open your heart a little and let yourself think and feel if you go to any of these places, okay? Places we go when we compare. We go into admiration. I wish I could be like that. We go to reverence. Oh, they're so above me. They're better than me. We go to envy. I want what they have. What I have is not good enough. We go to jealousy. I covet their lives, their opportunities, their possessions, their experiences. We go to resentment. Why can't I have what they have? They don't even deserve it. But I know I do. Does any of this sound familiar? I have been in all those places. For sure I have. At the root of these things is greed. It's wanting more than what we have. Listen, friends, we can get to the point, even in comparing, in looking around and seeing what others have, we can get to the point of being glad when others even face misfortune and when we succeed. You may think that you're above that, but just listen. If you are in the business world, the sports world, academia, you probably understand that sometimes someone has to lose for you to win. As Rhonda was sharing about community, I thought sports. Sports is a huge one where people go to for community. But it's hard to be in community with a parent who hopes that your kid doesn't make the team because they want a spot for junior. That's rough. And you know, we think, oh, it's all in good fun. And then in the car, you're like, I can't believe them. Like, that's a segue. Rhonda sent me there. You can blame her for that. But let's keep going here, okay? We all kind of get into that sometimes. Jesus did not mince words about money. Most of his teachings on it are warnings. They're not warm fuzzies. Let's look at a few. If you want the whole Bible, you got to take the whole Bible. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now we're hopping into the parable of the seeds thrown on different types of soil. It says this in Mark, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Jesus saw the human condition clearly. He knew that money promises happiness, but can often deliver the complete opposite. Fear, distraction, loneliness. We live in the wealthiest era in human history, and yet the one with the most disparity between rich and poor. And it is very easy in North America to find ourselves trapped in greed and unfulfilled longing. Jesus calls wealth deceitful. It's not inherently evil, but it can lie to us. It promises happiness, safety, and identity, but it does not deliver. In Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is one of the most difficult challenges that we have when we talk about money and wealth in North America. Friends, wealth is not a path to God's kingdom. It's actually a potential obstacle. Jesus repeats himself twice here because it's hard to swallow. Wealth can make following Jesus harder, not easier. We all want to think that we could be the one to handle billions, right? We all think, oh, if I had that, I would do this and I would do this and I would do this. Would I? I don't know. God hasn't given me the opportunity. Maybe there's a reason. Because I could be incredibly destructive. The warning is stark here. Financial success can lead to spiritual failure if we are not intentional and careful. Okay, let's go back to young Cassie and young Mitch, the early years. Okay, our decisions in that time were relatively simple. Most of our wants were just not going to happen. When I look back on that time, I think, man, there was so much beauty in that. I didn't have to worry about so many things. Because you know, friends, you know what's actually a lot more challenging? Having two jobs, having two cars, having to make decisions every day about what we want to do with our kids. Do we want to take a vacation? Do we want to put them in this sport? Those are actually really difficult decisions to make. It's easier to not. We have to ask ourselves every day, what is enough? Greed is sneaky, friends. But guess what? There is fantastic news. There is a way to break free, to find peace and joy in what you have. Jesus points to the practice here of generosity. Let's look at Luke. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything will be clean for you." Okay, now as I read this, I picture the Pharisees like rolling up to church and they are looking fabulous. They are like decked out in the best vehicles. They're like probably in a cape, like walking into church in a top hat, maybe. I don't know. I don't know what was fancy in that time. Probably something on your head, though. Like, I don't know. Feels right. But Jesus is telling them, like, yes, the beauty, you have it on the outside. The outside of the cup is beautiful, but inside is not. It's full of pride and greed. And here he gives a very surprising solution. But there is a solution. He says, be generous. Generosity is the antidote to greed. The more we get, the more we want. But the flip side is true too. The more we give, the happier and more free we can become. The Bible calls this contentment, a deep satisfaction with what we have, free from the itch for more. It's a virtue that is often overlooked, but it's life-changing. Friends, you enter the world with nothing and you will leave with nothing. 1 Timothy reminds us of this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. As for the rich in this present age, this is important, this part here. Because maybe you're listening to this and you're like, oh dang, I'm super rich. This is not coming against anything. This is simply an awareness that as a disciple of Jesus, we have a responsibility with what God gives us. Okay, so listen to this part. It's so good. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not the money itself. Having wealth is not wrong, receiving a bonus, getting a pay raise, receiving an inheritance, or planning in a good investment. Those things are not wrong. They're blessings. It's not something to be ashamed of at all. However, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have responsibility with that blessing. The good news is that he tells us how. Paul's answer to combat the love of money, contentment and generosity. For the rich, he says, reminder again, we don't trust in wealth, but in God. We are rich in good works and we are generous. Contentment is being satisfied with who you are, whose you are, and what you have. Randy Alcorn puts it really well. He says this, those who serve Jesus can be content. Those who serve money never will. It's looking at your life, your family, your breath, this moment, and saying, this is enough. Contentment does not just happen, friends, unfortunately. It's easy to think, oh yeah, contentment. I heard about that. That seems really good. But you know what would make me really content? Just a better car that doesn't break down. You know what would make me really content? Just like 5 to 6 vacations a year. Only 5 to 6. Like, I would be so content. God, the contentment, I feel it coming. Just booking the cruise as I go, you know? Contentment actually comes through discipline, and generosity is a key to this. There are two sides, giving freely and also simplifying your life. When you share your resources, knowing that they are God's, not yours, you loosen money's hold on your heart. There's a fantastic quote by G.K. Chesterton. It says this, there are two ways to get enough. One is to accumulate more and more, right? The vacations, I'm thinking about it even now. It's so good. The other way to find contentment or to have enough is to actually desire less. And that's where the heart work comes in. That's where we need God to help us. Wanting less is the easiest path to richness. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Simplicity is not poverty or a trend. It's actually a lifestyle that's rooted in Jesus' call to seek the kingdom first. It's asking, what else? What can I do without? Do I have enough? Am I okay? The answer might be yes. Instead of asking, what else can I get? Now, this only makes sense in Jesus' worldview. This is countercultural in North America. Most of us are living just stretched thin, financially, emotionally, relationally. One of the coolest things that came out of the generosity study that we did here last month was talking about this. To be generous, you need something that John Mark Comer refers to as a margin. It means you need margin in life in different areas. Margin in a budget leaves room to give. Margin in a schedule means that you have space for people. It means that you have space to maybe even be inconvenienced by people. It means that you have time to be generous with your heart and with your spirit and with your conversation. But you need margin. You can't be living maxed out or you don't have that space. That's also generosity. The way of Jesus is different. It doesn't always have to be extreme, but it is countercultural. And it looks different for everyone. If you are here today and you do not have safe housing or safe food, it's going to look quite different for you. And we recognize that. And in Jesus' name, we claim provision for you. But the truth is that wherever you fall, whatever your bank account says, greed is universal. The desire for more is universal. It's also okay to recognize that today. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The freedom that Jesus lived in, and it is our goal, it's not riches or poverty, but it's generosity and peace. The key is this, it's God's promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. What we seek in money, friends, we seek peace, we seek safety, we seek satisfaction, maybe we seek power. All of those things can only be found in God. The gospel tells us that we have everything we need through Jesus. Right now, you have all you need for a joyful and generous life. So friends, let's guard against greed. Let's give generously. Maybe to you, generosity is financial. But maybe it's a conversation with someone. Maybe it's creating margin in your life to just sit with someone that you know is having a hard time. That is generous. So let's finish today with a couple of invitations, okay? I encourage all of you this week to engage in a practical outpouring of generosity outside of these church walls. So as you leave today, spend a few minutes praying in the car, maybe write it down. Say, God, how can I be generous? Do something tangible that you will remember throughout the week. Maybe it's a Tim Hortons gift card to someone. Maybe it's actually taking someone out for that coffee, which, yeah, actually costs more of your time and more of your effort. Listening to someone's burden, listening to their struggle, that's generosity. I also want to encourage you, if this today felt like a brand new, radical, crazy conversation, and it might have, you may have never heard a discussion about greed or about generosity, and that's okay. If it felt weird, that's cool. That's okay. But I encourage you to keep searching for it, keep wrestling through it. You can do that if you want in person. Starting Tuesday night, our Tuesday night group is going to be going through the generosity study. So if you feel like you need more conversation, if you feel like there's something else to wrestle through, I can promise you, everything that you feel, regardless if it's like, I am amazing, or if it's like, oh my gosh, there's so much in me that needs to be reworked, I promise you, other people feel the same. The greatest part about meeting in a group to wrestle through things in conversation is finding out you're not the only one. There is so much comfort in that. Every conversation I have with people, I feel like, oh, finally, like, yes, we're together. Because the struggle is universal. Almost basically every struggle is universal. That's just humanity. But here we go. Anyways, if you would like to engage deeper in that, I really encourage you to come out Tuesday night and meet with them. It's going to be so, so good. All right, another invitation, friends. Many of you have heard about our CityServe initiative and partnership that Life Center has. It's an incredible opportunity that our church has had to bless people inside the church walls and outside. We're going to be running two free stores over the summer. If you've never been to one, you are so, so, so invited. The first one is going to be July 21st in the afternoon from 2 to 4. The second one is in August 18th from 6 to 8 p.m. There'll be more information over the next few weeks communicated to you as well about this, but you are all invited. It is open to all, and it's really just about getting to know people in your community. It's so good, and you're invited. All right. Because we have time for this, I'm going to do it. Yes. Okay, we're going to take a moment, and we're just going to let God speak. So let's take a collective deep breath in and out together, okay? So good. Let's just let God move here for a few moments, okay? God, thank you. Thank you that we can wrestle. Thank you, God, for so much that you give to us. God, would you be with us right now as we sit in your presence, God? Help us to open our hearts right now, God. God, would you do a little bit of work in our hearts? You know every situation, God. You know the real, true needs in the room, God. And you also know, God, where all of us have little seeds, God, that might be greed. Holy Spirit, would you work in that moment right now? God, forgive us. Forgive us when we're not generous with our time or with our money or with our skills. Forgive us when we're not generous with our words. God, we look at Jesus' example, and sometimes it actually just seems really difficult. But God, thank you for your continued grace. Thank you that you continue to hold us when we mess up, when we don't know, when we make mistakes. You continue to offer us grace upon grace. God, thank you for this incredible, generous church, God. There are so many of us here who have been truly, truly blessed by the generosity of this church and the people in it. Thank you, God, that the spirit of generosity exists here, and we walk freely in it. Holy Spirit, would you minister to us? Would you call us to greater generosity, whatever it looks like, because it's unique for all of us. God, in every situation and every season, it's unique. God, my generosity does not have to look the same as the person next to me. But God, let it be a heart posture that I'm committed to living in. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what only you can do. God, you are so good to us. It is your generosity to us, God, that can help us. God, we pray for supernatural provision where it needs to come. And God, we also pray for conviction where it needs to go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.